2 Kings, is that correct?
1 Kings 2, verses 26 to 35. Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have Blood Upon His Own Head from 1 Kings 2, verses 26 to 35. And Psalm 89, verse 35, had been the promise of the Lord that Solomon would succeed David as king so that he might accomplish his providential purpose that the line of David would produce Christ the Messiah, the Son of David, and yet David's Lord. And the pattern of history is that God will judge those who seek to hinder his plans, whether they be devils or men. And tonight we have the account from the second chapter of 1 Kings where there was accountability for that traitorous plot to overthrow David and to have Adonijah succeed him on the throne, even though God had made it clear that it was his will that Solomon should be king. Many times we sing that hymn, "Crown him with many crowns," and this is, of course, the accomplishment of the will of the Lord to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ to that throne, that heavenly throne, the eternal throne. So as we get started tonight, Cecil, would you open in prayer, please? Amen. And Tom, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's 1 Kings 2, verses 26 to 35.
And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, "Get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father. And because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told to King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, fall upon him." And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehadiah, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar.
Amen. Thank you. This account in the second chapter of 1 Kings is the wise judgment of King Solomon as he carried out the instructions of his father David. In his old age, he had given Solomon instructions as to how to deal with those who had been unfaithful, those who had been violent and even bloody. And though David had withheld further action against them, nevertheless, he provided that Solomon should rightly determine the judgment that must come upon them. And this is a reminder to us, even as we see here in the actions of Solomon, that mixed with the judgment, the execution of the wrath of the king, there was also a mixture of mercy and restraint. Particularly with the case of Abiathar the priest. For we read here in verse 26 that the King Solomon said unto Abiathar, Get thee unto Anathoth. And this was the city of the priests in the territory of Benjamin, just outside Jerusalem. It was the place where Abiathar apparently had land holdings, and he told him to get to his fields. He removed him from the priestly office. And this was because of Abiathar's disloyalty to David, because he had joined in the rebellion with Adonijah in resisting the will of the Lord to implement Solomon as the next king. Oftentimes, we see people with religious titles, positions of religious authority, doing that which is contrary to the will of God and contrary to the Word of God. And such was the case with the death of a man by the name of Baden Powell. Incidentally, he was the father of the founder of the Boy Scouts. But Baden Powell died on June the 11th. The year 1860. He was a clergyman and a mathematician. But rather than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he developed a uniformitarian argument that the belief in biblical accounts of miracles was in fact atheism. And he also adopted Charles Darwin's evolutionary theory rather than accepting the biblical account of creation. But though he claimed the title Reverend, his teachings and his life shall forever give testament to his shame, for he opposed the word of the Lord. And Abiathar, likewise, is in dishonor because of what he did. He lost his priestly role. Prior to that time, he had been the one who shared the high priestly duties with Zadok from the house of Eleazar. And Abiathar from the house of Ithamar had been nearly a co-equal with Zadok. And yet here we see him stripped of his priestly role. And though he was sent back to Anathoth, he no longer had his leadership authority in the tabernacle, in the worship services of Israel. And yet Solomon had determined that he would not execute Abiathar at that time. It was in effect a suspended sentence, because though Solomon rightly determined that he was worthy of death for his disloyalty, his treason against David, and his neglect of the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord, nevertheless, he determined that he would not put him to death at that time. This left open the possibility that at some future point he might be executed if he should engage in any further treasonous activity against Solomon and his kingdom, or if he ever attempted to return to his position as the high priest of Israel. Then the swift judgment of the king would be executed, and he would be punished to the death for his disobedience. Verse 27 is kind of a parenthetical observation that all of this was done that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled that he had spoken unto Samuel in the judgment upon Eli. For Eli had been of the house of Ithamar. He had been the one who, because of his own neglect and the wickedness of his sons, incurred the wrath of God, in that Eli was told that no descendant of his would grow old in the office of high priest, that his sons and their dominance would come to an end. And indeed, they died on the same day that Eli died. But Solomon also told Abiathar that he would not be killed because he had shared in the sufferings that David his father had experienced. For he remembered that Ithamar had borne the Ark of the Covenant during the reign of David. He had carried out his duties, and he had suffered greatly when his father and all of his brethren were killed by the jealous King Saul when they had offered assistance to David and his men when they were fleeing from Saul and when they were in great hunger and in need. So, out of respect for his office, Solomon withheld the death sentence against Abiathar. He was not executed, but he simply was sent back to his land in Anathoth. And though there is no further scriptural reference, no further mention of Abiathar, Jewish tradition holds that he died peacefully in his home. But though the city of Anathoth continued to be a priestly town, even Jeremiah the prophet would eventually come from Anathoth. But never again would Anathoth be the region from which the high priest of Israel came. From that point forward, the high priest of Israel was from the line of Zadok, the faithful priest, the one who had remained loyal to King David. But verse 27 tells us that all this was done, that the will of the Lord, the word of the Lord, might be fulfilled. And though Solomon did not, in all probability, realize that he was carrying out a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been delivered 80 years earlier against Eli, nevertheless, it reminds us that God accomplishes his perfect will despite the plans of men, despite the efforts of men and devils to hinder his work. God will accomplish his purposes, and he will bring to pass all that he has determined must occur. And therefore, the sovereign purpose of God plays itself out in all of the events of human history and cannot be interrupted. So Solomon's dealing with Abiathar is a demonstration of restraint, of mercy. For Abiathar was worthy of death. His actions would have rightly subjected him to an execution of a death sentence. But such is the case with all of us sinners. For we were born into sin. By nature, we are at enmity with God, worthy of judgment, worthy of wrath. For we're told that the wages of sin is death. But there's that glorious promise of the gospel itself, that the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So Solomon's dealing with Abiathar is a demonstration of the way in which we ought to deal with our enemies, reminding them that there is a judgment, there's an accountability to God, but leaving that in the hands of the Lord rather than carrying out a sentence ourselves. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But the next account is a different story than that of Abiathar. It involves Joab, the nephew of David, the one who had been the captain of the host of Israel. And we read here that the word came to Joab regarding the succession of Solomon to the throne. And as the supporters of Adonijah fled in panic, and they dispersed in fear of the judgment that would be coming upon them, we read that Joab fled and took hold of the horns of the altar in the tabernacle at Gibeah. He recognized the great danger that he was in. Though he had remained faithful to King David during the rebellion of Absalom, he had turned aside here and joined in the conspiracy led by Adonijah against David and against Solomon. Joab had been the one who had slain Abner, the captain of the host of Israel, at a point where he was prepared to deliver the 10 northern tribes unto David as the king, for he was already king over Hebron, over Judah, for 7 years. But as Abner came and met with David and promised to deliver the northern kingdom to unify with Judah, Joab murdered him. And this was all done without the knowledge of David. He mourned greatly because of the death of this honorable man. And it was also Joab who, out of jealousy, when he was replaced as the captain of the host of Israel by Amasa, Joab took revenge and killed Amasa in the same way that he had killed Abner. Again, without the knowledge or the approval of David. It was also Joab who had killed Absalom after the point where David had instructed that no harm should come to his rebellious son. But it was not for the death of Absalom that Joab is here held accountable. It was for the murder of men more righteous than him that he was now held to account. Absalom died because of his rebellion against God and against his father David. And therefore Joab was merely the instrument by which that was accomplished. But as the saying goes, that those who live by the sword shall die by the sword, Matthew 26:52. Such is the case with Joab. Though David was not aware of the murderous plans of Joab against Abner and against Amasa, though he grieved greatly, Joab carried them out in opposition to the will of David, in opposition to the standard of God. And though David himself had not carried out the judgment against Joab himself, he nevertheless left instructions that upon his succession to the throne, that Solomon must deal with the wickedness of Joab. Joab thought that based upon the principle of the sanctuary cities, that he could flee unto the horns of the altar in the tabernacle and thus be delivered safely. The sanctuary cities had provided for, in the case of the death of an individual, that the slayer could run to the sanctuary city and be spared. But the provision of God for those sanctuary cities, three on the east side of Jordan and three on the other side of Jordan, also carried a provision that the guilty could not escape judgment simply by fleeing to a sanctuary city. There was an instruction that there would be a hearing, a judicial evaluation of the facts. And if the person were determined to be truly guilty, then he would be turned over to the avenger of blood. And when Joab fled to the tabernacle thinking that he was safe, it apparently prompted a review, for Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did send word back to Solomon asking for instruction, asking for a clarification of his will. And David, and Solomon instructed that as Joab refused to leave the tabernacle, that he should slay him there, and that they then should bury him. And this was an execution of judgment because of the wickedness of Joab. Fleeing to the tabernacle could not save him. Many times people are remorseful of their sin, but without true repentance, there is no forgiveness. And Joab, despite the long delay in the execution of his sentence, nevertheless was held accountable. David had not forgotten his murderous attitudes and his actions. And even though he had not carried out the sentence himself, he left clear instructions for Solomon that such should be done when he ascended the throne of Israel. So this dealing with Abiathar and with Joab is an evidence of God's mercy and justice. The judgment that is determined upon the wicked. And though oftentimes the execution of God's wrath is seemingly delayed, even to the point that even the scoffers doubt that it ever will occur, nevertheless, there is that appointed day of reckoning, and the wicked shall all come to account before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no escape from the righteous wrath of Almighty God. So this series of events in the history of Israel during the early years of Solomon's reign was a fulfillment of the will of God. David had struggled for 7 years to unify the kingdom of Israel, to settle his kingdom and to firmly establish his rule. And he did indeed then rule gloriously in Israel for another 33 years. But Solomon settled his kingdom early. He established peace and prosperity, carrying out the righteous judgment as instructed by his father, holding those accountable who had resisted the execution of the will of God, and making sure that they did not continue as a threat to Solomon during his reign. And this is a reminder to us that it is God who holds the actions of men to account. Just as he raises up rulers and puts them down, he also will hold accountable those who seek to thwart his will or to hinder the carrying out of his sovereign purpose. The remainder of the chapter deals with the handling of another rebel, Shimei. And Shimei had been the relative of Saul who, when Absalom had rebelled against David, it was Shimei who shadowed the King David and his followers as they fled Jerusalem. He cast dirt upon David and cursed him, even to the point that some of the followers of David wished to execute him for his disrespect, for his disloyalty, for his hatred that was spewed out against King David. But the king withheld his judgment. He trusted that God would deal with those who resisted him. And he trusted that the Lord would eventually return him to power, that he would give him the victory over Absalom and the rebels. And when David returned victoriously to Jerusalem, Shimei was among those who came and expressed his welcome to David on his return to the throne. And David again withheld further execution of his judgment against Shimei. But here, years later, during the reign of Solomon, Solomon again shows mercy and restraint. He delivered an ultimatum unto Shimei. He told him to build his house in Jerusalem and to remain there, and that if he ever left the city, he would be subject to the execution that awaited him because of his guilt in rebelling against David and in resisting the will of God. Shimei honored that instruction for a period of time, but soon he either forgot or he completely disregarded that suspended sentence that hung over his head, and he left Jerusalem and he was executed, put to death for his defiance of the sentence of King Solomon. Again, we see the long-suffering nature of God as he promises judgment upon the wicked. Many times that judgment is withheld, but the wicked must never become smug or self-confident in the delay of God's judgment, for he shall indeed hold all the wicked accountable for the deeds done in the flesh. On the other hand, for the righteous, for those who live by faith, we have God's faithful promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thus we are promised that though we are worthy of death, though we are guilty before a holy and a righteous God, he will not sentence us to death. Instead, he has promised that we have been given the gift of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the shed blood of Christ has covered all of the stains of our guilt, and he has cleansed us as white as snow. And thus, it is Jesus who saves. Solomon was following the instruction of his father, the wise judicious carrying out of justice, even as God is the one who administers rightly the judgment upon the wicked and the blessing upon the obedient. May we always rely upon the mercy and the grace of God to cover our sins. May we prayerfully and urgently warn the lost to flee the wrath to come. For there is an appointed day of judgment, an appointed day of wrath, a day of reckoning. But for the righteous, there is the promise of eternal glory. Amen.